Proverbs 19. As we said, Christmas, 2 weeks. What do you want for Christmas?
Two front teeth.
That's an old song. Amen. The music teacher, Hillary, has that. Amen. What do you want for Christmas? Have you got your Christmas list together? Have you thought about it? Let me read Proverbs 19:22. It says this. What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Pretty intense proverb, isn't it? Oh man, that's intense. Why do I read this? Well, I believe it's this time in the church, and it's been a great time. You know, we've been here, it's our 6th month that the church has been here, and we've seen so many great things happen. Of course, the greatest is our new brothers and sisters. We've gone through our first principles class. Amen. Remember going through that?
Yep.
Get us all equipped with the basic elementary teachings. And then we went through the book of Acts to really understand what was the first century church really like. Because unfortunately, there are so many churches today that call them churches. And yet, they're nothing like what the Bible says the church ought to be like.
Come on.
So we took a look at the book of Acts to see what was the Bible church like. And what do we therefore want to emulate and be like?
Amen.
You know, once you become a Christian, once you study through the book of Acts, what's next? Where do you go from there?
Come on.
And really, the rest of your life as a Christian, you got to devote yourselves to the study and understanding of 2 major things. Relationship with God and relationship with people.
Come on.
It's as simple as that. Those are the 2 biggest things you've got to learn and understand as a Christian. It's your relationship with God. And from that relationship stems all your other relationships. What the Bible teaches is what every man, and I say every woman, really desires is unfailing love. That's what we want. We want to know that no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how much we blow it, we're still loved and appreciated.
Come on.
Isn't that what you really desire?
Yeah, that's right.
As you put together your Christmas list.
Come on.
But we live in a world that tells us what we really desire are things.
Yeah.
What we really desire is more money, so we can buy more things. What we really desire is a fancy car, or a bigger house, or better recreation, a bigger screen TV, a bigger flatter screen TV. Or maybe, forget the TV, we just want season tickets so we can go in person. And that's what people fill their lives with. And yet, let's be honest, guys, they're miserable.
That's right. Come on. That's right.
Because that does not meet our needs.
True,
why do you think it adds better to be poor than a liar? How do those go together? What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. See, I think our world is so caught up in materialism and things. That we don't just lie to other people, but we lie to ourselves about what we need. We've deceived ourselves what we think will make us happy if we can just get it. But what we really need is unfailing love. But we live in a world where we love things and use people instead of loving people and using things. You guys with me? We live in a world where we are taught a because of type of love. We love because of what you do for me. Right? So many relationships are on a superficial level, and they exist because of what the person can get from the other person. So that relationship's based on a lie. So much of it's based on money. We want to know people that got the goods, that got the stuff, that have the toys. And so it says, better be poor than a liar. So many people lie, cheat, steal to get ahead, to have things. But they're miserable. They're not fulfilled. What the Bible says,
come on, bro.
We really want is unfailing love. And yet we live in a world where relationships are horrible.
Yeah.
You with me, guys?
Yeah.
We live in a world where marriage is more synonymous with divorce than any other word.
Yeah, that's true.
Where some people, they don't even want to get married. Somebody tells their friend they're getting married, they go, really? For life. Right? Guys, you get married, flip a coin, that's your chance of staying married without God. But what we desire is unfailing love. But it's not based on commitment. See, so many people want unfailing love without committing to some other human being or to God for life.
That's right.
Wow.
If you're not ready to commit for life, how's it unfailing?
Wow. Come on.
Marriage is supposed to be till death do you part, but we get a prenuptial agreement that says if it doesn't go so right, we're prepared just in case it parts. We know who's getting what things.
Wow.
And what money.
Yeah.
We live in a world where friendships and relationships bring you drug abuse.
Yep. Absolutely, bro.
Because you get with your friends and they say, hey, I'm just going to smoke some pot right now. How about you?
Yeah, wow, true.
And when you say no, they say, what's wrong with you?
Exactly. What's wrong with them?
That's what relationships in the world bring.
That's right. Yep. Come on.
We live in a world where relationships will bring you AIDS. Where friendship brings you, let's go out and get drunk, and then let's go ahead and have sex, and let's have an unwanted pregnancy.
Yeah.
That's where friendship leads in our world today.
Mm-hmm.
Where friendship brings you these STDs.
Wow.
Where friendship brings abortion.
Wow.
That's the world we live in, and you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, come on, bro. Come on.
Man, recently, trying to get his life right, trying to get off drugs. Brother in the church takes him in, loves him, tries to help him. Goes to see another friend. And that friend offers him drugs, knowing he's trying to quit.
Yep, that's how it is.
Wow.
Come on.
But what we desire is unfailing love, but we're not getting it. Friendship in our society today brings us guilt because of how we feel we should have treated the other person, but we didn't. But we never resolved it. So we have guilt and pain, as Barb showed earlier.
Yep.
Friendship's a dying commodity.
Yeah.
In our world, guys.
Yeah.
Most people do not know how to build friendships. And yet they insist that they do. I believe the reason our world is in such pain, is ailing and sick, is because we don't know how to build relationships.
Right.
And yet we long for best friends. Don't you?
Yeah.
And as Christmas comes up, is it really the gift or is it the relationship? What is it?
Mm.
What is it?
Come on, bro.
What do you really want? We live in a world where we call people friends and really they're just acquaintances.
Yep.
They're people we can tell jokes to.
Mm.
Or if we can go out and see a movie with. Because at a movie you don't have to actually have conversation.
Yeah.
Or we go eat because then we have something to do. But between bites we're not sure what we're really there to talk about. We don't know how to build these relationships. yet we desire unfailing love. So what happens to our society? It is sick with mental illness and depression and loneliness and discouragement because people aren't receiving what they need.
Come on, bro. Yep.
And we're deceived into thinking things will meet that need.
That's right. Yes.
Matthew 27.
Come on, bro. Preach the word, bro.
You know, I heard a sermon years ago that made a big difference in my life, and some of what I'm sharing today came from it. The title of the sermon is simply this: Discipleship is relationship.
Amen.
You see, I believe Jesus had a plan. Let's just look at Matthew 28 and see that plan real quick. Then we'll back up. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus came to earth not just to die on a cross for our sins. He did that. He died on the cross when it should have been us in His place. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. But that's not all He came to do. He came to build relationships with a few men and to pour Himself day in, day out for 3 years to a few men so that after He died for our sins and risen from the dead and gone back to heaven, that truth and fact and wonderful present of forgiveness of sins would not die right there and the world not ever hear about it.
Amen. Amen.
See, you can't get a gift unless it's given to you.
That's right.
Unless you open it up. And if no one teaches people in our world they can have unfailing love, God will forgive them. So many people are so sick with their sin. They're so depressed or sad or guilty over things they've done that they've never told anybody. And many will take them to their grave.
Yeah. Wow. Right.
Because they're so ashamed and embarrassed. And they're afraid if you really know who they are, you won't love them.
Wow. That's so true.
But Jesus says, no. Nuh-uh. I'll forgive you.
Mm-hmm. Come on, bro.
I'll do more than that. I'll take the punishment you deserve. I'll die for you. I love you that much. And I'll be committed to you no matter what.
Come on, amen.
For life.
Amen.
That's the gift. But if Jesus didn't pour Himself into these men and then commission them right here to go tell all nations, because this gift doesn't stop at a color barrier. It doesn't stop at an age barrier.
Amen. Right? Amen.
This gift is for anyone old enough and responsible enough to commit for life.
Amen.
And eternal life. And they would go tell the whole world. This was God's plan for people to have unfailing love.
Yep.
And then, because of that relationship with God, it changes how we treat everybody else.
Amen.
Because you've received that type of love, you learn to love with an in spite of type of love instead of a because of type of love. And you learn to pour yourself out for other people. In Matthew 27,
come on, bro.
Verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What's that to us?' They replied, 'That is your responsibility.' I got 2 points for you, Dave.
Come on, bro.
On how to build great relationships in your life.
All right, bro, come on.
Starts with our relationship with God.
Yeah. Amen.
But then from there, all of our other relationships grow.
Yep.
Out of our love for God. Point number one, you got to take responsibility.
Yeah.
Judas was one of those few men that Jesus chose. Can you imagine? Jesus chose him, one of the 12, and poured his life into him day in, day out for 3 years. And then he's the one that betrayed him. Have you ever been betrayed? I appreciate Barb sharing earlier. I saw a few nods. You're like, yes, I've been betrayed. You know how it feels. Man. Judas betrayed the Son of God. And then he felt remorse. But what did he do with this remorse? It was grew into self-pity. And he went out and he committed suicide. Suicide's a big problem in our world today. It's the third leading killer of teens in our world. Suicide. And you go, oh my gosh, how could these young people be at the point in their life where they think nothing's worth living for? Well, I'm not saying their life's not tough. I'm not saying their life's not hard. I'm not saying what Jesus went through wasn't hard. But here's the truth. Everybody's life's hard. Everybody's life is tough. You know what we all need to do? We need to take responsibility.
Yeah, that's right.
For where our lives are. For the choices we've made and for where we need to go.
Come on,
see, again, for the people that in our day and age commit suicide, they're up against it. They lose hope of living. But I'm telling you, when you take responsibility for where you are and you don't blame others, you don't go out and take your own life.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a world, though, where we like to blame others, don't we?
Yeah.
Let's talk about it. Hey,
yeah, come on, bro.
How about in this room? How about in your household?
Yeah.
Husbands and wives? Don't we like to blame each other? How about the kids? Teresa's got a big saying these days. It's always mommy's fault. Kids go to school. If they forgot their homework, it's mommy's fault. She didn't put it in my folder.
Wow.
Right? If they forget their lunch money, it's mommy's fault. Even if daddy took them, it's mommy's fault, right? So I got to blame somebody. We got to blame the boss. We got to blame our coach. We got to blame our teacher. We got to blame our roommates. Or we got to blame the other person in the friendship because it wasn't our fault. It couldn't have been us.
Come on, bro.
Guys, this is our world. Look at your life. How much do we blame others for where we are?
That's right.
Let me tell you something. Look at chapter 26.
Hey, come on, bro.
Good stuff.
In chapter 26, we're going to look here in verse 47. This is before what we just read. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greeting, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Betrayal. With a kiss. How would you feel? You're one of your best friends, somebody you poured your life into.
Come on.
You thought you were best friends. See, that's a real big key too. If I ask you who are your best friends, and you tell me, and then I go to them, would they say your name when I ask them?
Come on. Wow.
Hey, isn't this what we desire, unfailing love?
Yeah, it is.
I had a conversation this week where that was a pain because someone else said someone else was their best friend. And we go, but I've been fighting to be their best friend. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
It hurts us. What we desire is unfailing love.
Yep.
Well, it comes from God, first of all.
Come on.
See, I believe if you don't become a Christian, you're doomed to superficial relationships for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
That's right.
Amen.
And you know what most men and women want? They want to find a spouse and get married.
Yep.
That's what most people think will make their life. Let me just find them. Well, talk to any of the marrieds here today. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do is stay married. Guys, it's a challenging relationship. And it's so tempting to blame other people. You young girls, you think you're going to find the man of your dreams and that's going to fill your life? I got something coming at you. Because I was a young man. And I'll tell you, I used a lot of young girls to make me feel better, meet my needs.
Come on.
You think you're going to find happiness in a relationship with a man that's not a disciple of Jesus Christ? You're in for a world of hurt.
That's true.
These relationships, and guys, don't you go for that pretty girl. Don't be enticed. Same thing. And there ain't no man, no woman worth going to hell for.
That's right.
In our relationships, so many are superficial.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Jesus and Judas. You'd have said they were close, wouldn't you? A week earlier, you'd have thought they were close. Then he comes with guys with swords and clubs and turns them in. How could that have happened? Well, I'll go back to that question. Have you been betrayed by somebody you thought was your friend?
Yep.
It happens, doesn't it?
Yep.
People sell you out. And maybe you've sold people out. Mm. It's superficial, guys.
Right.
So many people come to church with the hope of building real relationships. That's what they want. They want to build great friendships. Are we ready for them?
Come on.
Are we ready to give ourselves?
Mm.
And build great relationships with them. See, you take relationships out of the church and you've got religion.
There we go.
You put relationships back in the church and you've got true Christianity.
Right.
You've got discipleship.
Amen.
See, discipleship is relationship. That's what it is. You can't teach someone to obey everything Jesus commanded if you don't have a relationship with them. Look at Paul and Timothy.
Amen.
Timothy, you know all my way of life. The things that happened to me in this city, in that city. You know my teaching. You got to know people. We come from backgrounds. Guys, we come from backgrounds where the way we've been brought up has disabled us from being able to have great relationships.
Right.
So many people grow up in homes that are dysfunctional. Where there is sexual abuse in the home. Where maybe you saw your father beat your mother in your home. Maybe there was incest in your home. Maybe mom and dad just didn't sleep together in the same bed or the same room. I've seen that myself. Been to houses where they don't sleep in the same room anymore. Where mom and dad are only together, they have no more relationship. They're only together for the kids. And when the kids graduate, they're going to get a divorce.
Yeah.
Now, I appreciate Bible talk with the campus earlier this week. Anthony asked, who's your favorite leader? And that was a question to go around. And Pat Jr. said his dad. He said, I got to say my dad. You know how few people will say that? I said, wow, why do you say your dad? Because he's one of the few dads that stuck around. In his high school, in Syracuse, New York. Right? And his team sports that he played. One of the few dads that stuck around. I shared that earlier with the teachers. Somebody said, you mean to coach? No, to be a dad. They leave. Relationships break down, guys. Don't go through life, la, 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 I'm going to get married, have a great relationship, I don't need God, you are a fool.
Wow, come on, bro.
And you're in for a world of hurt. Oh, I got close relationships. You'd have thought that about Jesus and Judas, wouldn't you?
Come on, bro.
And if you don't take responsibility, let me ask you this. You think Judas fooled Jesus? You think Jesus is like, oh, I thought we were close. You see, I think we think we're fooling people sometimes.
Wow.
In the world, people are, you know, better to be poor than a liar. Hey, we're friends. How you doing? How about guys playing different girls at the same time?
Yeah.
Hey, honey. I love you. I see you later. Oh, hey, honey. And you're one of them girls, you're going to be miserable and sad.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Because that's what goes on every single day.
Yeah. Amen.
And so, do you think you're fooling people? You're not. What you're doing is you're storing up a pain inside of you that may one day lead you to thinking life isn't worth living anymore. And you'll end up where Judas ended up.
Yeah.
By not taking responsibility.
Yeah.
So I want to challenge all of us. You know, over the next few weeks of holiday, take a deep breath. Think about where things are and ask yourself, how are my relationships?
Amen.
And it starts with your relationship with God. And I've got to be honest. I'm the kind of person that when I wake up in the morning, I am not always motivated by, I've got to spend time with God before I do anything else. My wife is. In fact, she won't even get out of bed until she's spent time with God. She's got a Bible right there. Bam! Just lay in there and start reading before she gets going.
Amen.
Me, I get much more task-oriented.
Yep.
And I get up, and my first thought is, who just called? I got to get on that phone, or I got to get on the phone and call guys that I'm training so that they don't have an unfocused day and that we won't do anything for God. That's what I think. Or we think, I can go about the day on my own. You know, we don't consciously say, I don't need to spend time with God, I can just do it, but we do that.
Yep.
We got to understand, we got to get up in the morning. We need to spend time with God. In His Word, so we don't get fooled by that world that tells you superficial relationships will get you through. Because they won't.
Amen.
We bring all that baggage into the church. And it makes it challenging to build relationships. And yet so often we can get critical. So often we can say, man, this church needs to change something. And yet, we're horrible at building relationships.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're critical of church. Man, this church, people aren't close like they should be, and your marriage is rotten. Mm-hmm. Or man, what's wrong with these people in this church, and your parenting is non-existent.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's got to start with taking responsibility. Otherwise, we're just destined to recreate the problems of our families growing up. That's why I believe every man and every woman needs to become a Christian.
Amen.
Because we've got to say, hey, I don't know how to do this. If we think we do, why is our world the way it is? And I'm not just talking about the civil wars going on in so many countries. How about the wars going on in households all out that window?
Yeah.
Marriages where they done yelled at each other so much, they fixed the problem of arguing. They don't talk to each other anymore.
Talk about it. Come on.
See, arguing is not always a bad thing. Sometimes you have to spend some time arguing so you can figure things on out and then spend some time having fun together.
Yeah.
But we get tired of it, we just stop talking. How about singles? Man, I feel so bad for single people trying to grow up in this world without God and without godly people to date and marry.
Yep,
The world's answers are just horrible. All the bars, that scene, let's go, let's get a little intoxicated so we're a little looser and see who we end up with tonight and where we spend the night.
Yeah, that's true, bro.
Internet. Man, internet, dating, just the pain of dating. I remember it. I remember, you know, I didn't have God in high school. I wasn't a true Christian. Oh, I went to church. I'd have told you I was sanctified and glorified and saved and everything. But man, I lived like anybody else lived, Monday to Saturday.
Talk about it.
Wow. You know, I messed around. I didn't know how to live a godly life. I just went to church on Sunday. So I felt good about who I was.
Yep. Wow.
It was communism. I was talking about this earlier with Ivana. Marx said religion is the opiate of the people.
Yep.
Right? I agree with him. It is. Religion, you go, sit down on Sunday, hear a little sermon, and it just makes you feel high. Like you're okay and good. Then you go live life just the way you always did. Puts people to sleep.
Yep.
It's true.
It does.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And does not change the world. Now the Bible teaches very clearly, we should go make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
We should go out and preach God's word. This city is full of churches. How many times in this city has someone came up to you to invite you to church and preach the word of God to
never,
you?
Bro.
Never.
Never.
That's the truth.
Never. Never.
Amen, bro.
You did. Was bam? Amen.
All right.
Greg had it happen once in Chicago. Has anybody else?
No. Not the whole time.
You had it once.
Yeah, a little pamphlet.
Yeah.
See? Not in 8 years. I'm not talking about somebody standing on the street going, here's a pamphlet, here's a pamphlet, there's a pamphlet. That's not what I'm talking about. That don't do it. Discipleship is relationship. Religion, it is the opiate of the people. Puts them to sleep. And yet we got churches full of people say, I'm a Christian. Yet, why aren't we getting stopped 10 times on the way out to our car to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because there's thousands and thousands of people that sat in a sanctuary today and they're liars. They're lying to themselves. And they're lying to other people.
Yep.
They are not like Jesus Christ. It is the truth.
Come on.
And it turns people off to religion.
That's right. Yeah.
Discipleship is different. Discipleship is not the opiate of the people. Discipleship is the boot in the behind that gets us out to make a difference in this world.
Yeah.
It does not put us to sleep. It wakes us up.
That's right.
And says, how can I claim to be like Jesus and live a selfish life? I've got to get out there and try to pour myself out to help people.
Yeah.
Can't do that until you help yourself.
That's right.
Come on.
Amen. We don't need friendships in our world that bring drug abuse. We don't need relationships that bring AIDS and abortion and unwanted pregnancy and adultery and rape and murder. We don't need those relationships.
Nope.
1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character.
Come on.
Who are your friends?
That's true.
Who are your best friends in all the world? If they are not Christians, don't be fooled. It will flat corrupt your good character.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got one. I believe the opposite's true. Good company builds great character.
There it is. There it is.
Yep.
Wow. Amen.
And some of us, some here that haven't made the decision to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you're just going to have to live through the pain and agony until you're humbled. And you realize what I'm saying is absolutely true and of God.
Come on.
And I feel for you until you turn yourself in. There are a list of problems in the world. And we've seen all the political power, all the scientific knowledge, and all the philosophical wisdom has not been able to fix it. And they cannot teach us better than God's Word how to build right relationships. You know what the definition of righteousness is? We've always said, well, righteousness is a religious word. It means to do what is good because it's right, or to do what's right because it's good. Amen. You know, let me give you a different definition. Righteousness is the ability to do what's right in your relationships.
Amen.
Now, are you a righteous man or a righteous woman? That's what it means. That we've changed. We're not going to betray. We're not going to build superficial relationships. We're going to do what's right in our relationships. Amen? And the first thing you got to do is what? Take responsibility for where you are. Stop blaming other people. If everyone in the church would take responsibility for where we are, the decisions we made, and where we need to go, and make that decision today, how different would our church be? If everybody in the world would take responsibility, how would our world be? But nobody ever changed the world by getting drunk. Nobody ever changed the world by doing drugs. Nobody ever changed the world by sexual immorality. Nobody ever changed the world by pulling in, being a hermit, and watching TV all the time. That won't change the world. Discipleship will change the world. But discipleship is relationship. If you don't become a Christian, you're doomed to a life of superficial relationships. And you won't know till they get tested. And far too often, when they get tested, you lose those relationships.
Yep.
And you find out too late that there wasn't enough love in that relationship. You know, in the Spanish, the proverb I read at the beginning that says what a man desires is unfailing love. In the Spanish, the word is loyalty.
Wow.
Isn't that what you want in your life? Loyalty in your relationships. But are you loyal? Or are you quickly critical of your friends? Do you allow selfishness to destroy your relationships? What do we got to do? Take responsibility. And stop coming into church with our weak, anemic plans of how the world builds relationships.
All right. Come on, bro.
Self-help books, psychiatry, it hasn't worked yet and it's not going to work.
Absolutely.
And if you've done had several dating relationships that have ended in immorality and pain, stop thinking you can do it. Become a Christian and decide you're going to marry a Christian.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
Amen.
Let's stop with the pity parties. 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Come on, bro.
Here's the second point for you. And there's only two points. And the church said, Amen. Amen. How are you going to build great relationships? Take responsibility, guys. Think through your friendships. And think through what you truly desire. And you tell me if it's not unfailing love. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a principle here. Verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is about giving financially. It's about money. But there's a principle here that transcends money. It's a Bible principle. Sowing and reaping comes from planting seeds. If you don't plant seeds, you don't get growth. It's a principle.
Yep.
You reap what you sow. And that's the second point. You reap what you sow. Far too many of us sow very sparingly in our relationship with God, in our relationship with other people. We sow sparingly. And so we're not going to reap generously. And again, we feel like, man, why don't I have great relationships? You know, or we get bitter and critical and, man, they messed up and they messed up and they messed up. But you know, there is one common denominator in all the relationships you've ever had. You were in it.
Well.
So if there's a history of bad relationships, maybe you ought to go, gee, do I have anything to do with that? Really? Who are your best relationship in the world? Are there people that are committed to you for life? And are you committed to them for life? Because, guys, we've got to die for each other.
Yeah.
If we're ever going to die for Jesus, we've got to die for each other. Who's going to remember you when you're gone?
Come on.
You know, we don't just drive through the cemetery. What do we got to do now? Let's just drive through the cemetery and check out tombstones and see if there's anybody we'd like to stop and visit. Oh, there's Marx. Let's pull over there and say hi to Marx. You know, Lenin. You know, December 9th was the anniversary of Lenin's assassination in New York City. I used to live right by the Dakota where he was assassinated. Look at our world. He's one of the Beatles. John Lennon. He's gone.
Yep.
People are going to be gone tonight. They're going to die today. They're going to die tonight. They're going to die tomorrow. And yet we're going to argue about should we win the world in one generation.
Come on, bro.
Guys, there's people out there that need to know there's unfailing love.
Amen. Yeah.
That's right.
Amen, bro.
And the only way they'll know it from God is if they see it from you.
Right.
And we got to get out there. But you're going to reap what you sow.
That's right.
And I want to encourage you to sow generously. I really want to challenge the singles in the church. You know, I've challenged the marrieds, and I'll continue to do that. Amen. Starting with my own.
Come on.
But singles, man, you're up against it, guys. And I'm talking to you that are disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Those that haven't decided to be disciples, you're going to have to see that you don't want to live in that world of singles. You don't want it. But for the disciples, you got to build deep, abiding relationships with each other. You need them desperately. But too often, our selfishness keeps us from doing that. And we're too selfish to give to one another. If you're a Christian and you've decided I'm not going to date non-Christians, I only want to marry a man or woman who believes what I believe, because otherwise they're going to treat me like the world treats each other. And I want to be in a relationship with someone that's committed to God like I am. Well, we're a small church. It's slim pickings right now. That's just the truth. But you know what? It's not all about romance. This isn't Vegas where you got to strike it rich on the first roll of the dice. Instead, you need to sow generously into relationships. And I'm challenging the brothers and sisters.
Come on. Come on.
You've got to be going on dates.
Amen.
Come on.
And I'm not talking about romance.
Amen.
I've got to admit, I have a more spiritual purpose in mind.
Amen.
Friendship.
There we go.
Relationship.
Come on, bro.
Brothers, I want to challenge you. We got some awesome sisters in the church.
Amen.
Beautiful inside and out. And I guarantee you, the guys at their schools are looking at them, and it's not because of God.
Yeah.
One of the greatest reasons women fall away is men in the world.
Yeah.
Sometimes they even get confused and say, well, maybe he's a Christian. Are you kidding me? Look at his life. I'll tell you right now, he's not. But if you don't love them enough to spend time with them, guys, and they sit home another Saturday night, and another Saturday night, maybe they're going to give in to the coworker or schoolmate who invited them on out.
Come on,
Chris.
Come on.
You got to get unselfish and love your sisters more than that.
Amen.
And same for sisters. With the brothers. Well, you know, he don't look like my ideal man. You know, I imagine myself with someone more handsome. You know? More bigger wallet. You know? No, I hope not. But guys, it's friendship. And we got to love each other. You guys with me?
Yeah.
I sense a little reserve there.
Awesome.
But let me tell you,
amen.
Already we have people struggling and falling away because they don't have deep relationships.
Wow.
You're all you have for each other.
Yeah.
Sitting right there.
Amen.
You need each other. Serious, guys. You got to sow generously. And see, then it won't just be about who am I going to be with for life. That is selfish.
Yep.
You sow generously and build great relationships. I remember when I was single and in the dating world before I became a Christian, it was always ending in pain and misery and drinking myself to forget it. It was miserable. The games, I hated the games in the world of dating. You know what I'm talking
about.
And then I come into the kingdom. There's so many awesome sisters. I started going on dates, and it wasn't about my own pleasures and my own wants, because I knew they loved God, and we didn't have to chit chat and talk about, well, the weather's pretty nice, and it wasn't impure motive of what am I going to get from them.
Yep.
It was simply, you love God and I love God. You're my sister.
Mm-hmm.
And the relationships are absolutely incredible. Nothing like the world.
Yep.
Nothing. Yep. I tell you, I became a Christian for Jesus Christ. That right there sold me. When I realized, you don't have to have the games. And when I first realized there was a sister I really liked.
Come on.
I was smitten with this one sister.
Smitten.
That's an old folks Jay Shelbrack word for I thought I was in love with her. And I even had another sister in the church tell me she loved me back.
Oh, wow. Ooh, ooh.
But that sister was wrong.
Oh, no.
Where'd that come from? Maybe I still have an attitude. Is that, and I tell you what, though. One night, we came back from a date, and we were talking there before the end of the date, and she said, I just need to talk to you about something.
Uh-oh.
I'm thinking, she's got something to talk to me about. What the sister was talking about. She said, I don't like you in that way.
Oh, man!
But I tell you what happened. We became even better friends after that.
Amen.
In the world, that doesn't happen. In the world, one is too obsessed to trust God and let the other one go. And I did it many times. Just obsessed, hoping I run into them, hoping I see them, walking by where they live, hoping they might come out. And they wouldn't. We'd have a little discussion. It'd go bad, more pain. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But in the kingdom, I said, well, this must not be what's for me. I trust God. But see, what always killed me was, you'd fall in love with somebody, you'd have a relationship, you'd break up, and you'd never get to talk to them again. That's the world, guys.
Yeah.
And then when they get with somebody else, then you really ain't talking. Because the jealousy and the bitterness and everything else. But in the kingdom, we went on to become even better friends.
Amen.
I thought, this is God. This is my sister.
Come on.
I ended up being a groomsman in her wedding. And come my wedding, she ended up helping my family get a great room, and she worked at the Hilton in New York City. She got my family in the presidential suite for like employee regular room rate for 4 nights.
Come on, our
friendship. That doesn't happen in the world. I'm telling you, you got to sow generously into relationships. Discipleship is unselfish relationships because of Jesus Christ. This week, a man came into town to visit. Victor Gonzalez.
Come on.
And I'm going to close by just sharing about him a little bit. He leads the Latino ministry in Portland, Oregon. And that ministry, in just 3 years, has grown to a few to having over 100 on Sundays. And let me tell you,
wow.
I was happy Victor was coming in. Victor's a great brother. I was excited for him to come in and get with our Latino ministry and help out in that way. But he had more of an impact than I ever imagined he would have. In one day on my life.
Amen.
Just by being with him. We picked him up from the airport. And we spent some time with him and Chris and Alba. And Alba prepared lunch for us. She made these fish with all the head and eyes and bones still all on there. Like, you know, you ever had that before?
No.
I had had it once before in Israel by the Sea of Galilee. It was called the St. Peter's Lunch Special. Like, this whole fish. But she made them. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. And it was really good. You just have to watch out for those bones. It was kind of like Spanish fried chicken, you know. It's really good stuff. Anyway, we had some great time together. And then we went and picked up Rodrigo from his house and had some great time with him. Went to the Spanish event. Later that night, Chris and Victor were in a study from 11 to 1 in the morning. After getting with Roger that evening. Then the next morning, breakfast with the Shelbracks. Then Chris and Victor did a study with a guy named Ruben. Then they came and Victor had lunch with us. And then I took him to the airport and he was gone. But man, every moment I was with him, he was pouring himself out.
Amen.
This is a man whose relationship with God has changed his life.
Amen.
And it's a man that none of us have excuse when you hear his story. Vic was converted in L.A. after having 9 children. Now he has 10. But he had 9 at that point. Amen. He was sowing generously. Amen. And reaping generously. Amen. You know what he told me? He told me, after having 10, children, there's one thing I've learned, Chris. When Sonia had each child, the doctor would say, "Now push." And he said, "In the church, there's no babies without pushing." See, we got to preach the word if anyone's ever going to get born again.
Yeah,
you got to push people to do what's right.
Yeah,
there
we go.
Amen, bro. That's awesome. Well, what else did you learn? Well, when he got converted, he had 9 kids, and he had to drive 1.5 hours to Bible talk, and then 1.5 hours back. And many of us that have had kids and gone to Bible talk, we know what happens when you get home. They're asleep in the car. And I've done that many times. Teresa and I have done that. We take one child and put him in the bed. Get the other child, put him in the bed. We're done. Okay, the Shelbracks took 1/3. And the Bouyers had to go get 4 and 5. He had to get 6, 7, 8, and 9 and put him in the bed. And you know what he said? "I loved it. Because I now knew why I was alive. I had found unfailing love. He'd been forgiven of his sins. Where we'll complain," he said, "no way. Because I know," he said, "Chris, I know why I exist." See, I'm convinced many of us treat even our relationship with God selfishly.
Yep.
"I found a reason to live," like it's one reason in many. "I'm a disciple. I've found my purpose." Well, "I'm a stockbroker. I've found my purpose. I'm an actor. I've found my purpose." Like it fits in with those. No. You haven't found your purpose. You now understand why you were born.
Yep.
He said, "Chris, I know why I exist. So people can know God."
Yep.
That's a true Christian.
Yep.
That's not someone that's been put to sleep.
Amen.
He said, after that he told many stories of his life, how he'd made many decisions to move, as many of us have moved to start this church. And he told one story, I'll tell you, where he was asked to go on a mission team within L.A. So see, he'd already moved to L.A., but then he was asked to move again to another part of L.A., where there were more Latinos to lead a Latino ministry. You see, he really helped all of us understand, more importantly, why we have a Latino ministry. It's not to convert the Latinos that are more American, that speak English. The English ministry can do that. Mm-hmm. But for the ones that only speak Spanish, without a Latino ministry, they have no hope.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow.
Of hearing the true gospel.
There it is.
And Victor said, "That's why I exist." So they asked him to go. So he said, "Kids, we got to move, go to a different house," and therefore they had to go to a different school. Any kids change schools? Well, Victor took his kids to high school. They came home that day, they hated it. They hated it. And Victor's heart sank. See, he was moving to fulfill the reason God made him live. To help save souls. But he's depressed. He said, "What am I going to do?" Next morning, nobody got up excited. Nobody was just getting ready to go. And so, you know, me, maybe I would have started like pushing people there. "Come on, come on." He said, I didn't do anything. I said, "Kids, whenever you're ready, we'll go." And he just waited. And finally they all got ready and he took them to school and they're about 30 minutes late. And he parked outside the high school and he said, "Listen, kids, I want you to look at that school. I didn't choose it. You didn't choose it. God chose it. God chose that school."
Amen.
Now, if God chose it, and God sends you there, and you trust God and follow God, you will have a victory. But if you don't have faith that God chose that, don't get out of the van. We're going to pray. If you have faith, go in. If you don't, stay in, I'll take you home. See, I'm convinced when we make decisions in our life, we don't ask God, "What do you say?" We make decisions and we think we chose it, rather than God decided. Therefore, we waver on what we really believe and our commitment. Victor, he said, "No, God chose this. God called us here. This is where we are. Kids, God chose that school for you. And if God is with you, you will have victory. He prayed. He waited. His oldest son, Vic Jr., got out of bed. Then his other sons, Ezekiel and Thomas, got out of bed. And he sat there and watched his three kids walking in. And he's filled with joy. There go my kids with faith.
Amen.
We don't make it about God enough. We make it about what do we want and what do we feel and what do we think. Parents, I want to challenge you. You make it about God with your kids. They may not like it, but it's about God.
Amen.
And they need to see in parents that your decisions are made not based on how they feel, but on what God tells you to do.
Amen.
I want my kids to be happy, but I'm not living my life based on what my kids want. Just like we can't live based on what any man wants.
Yes.
We live based on what God says.
That's right. There it is. There it is.
If you sow generously, the principle is you will reap generously. I want to read you something in closing.
Come on, bro.
This is a poem that was written many years ago in 1987 by a sister in one of our churches. It's called A Movement. As you consider what God has called us to and why we're building the relationships we're building. It's written by a sister named Mary Ann. It goes like this. A movement, they call it. What a frightening word. Why does my soul shrink within? It looks like God's hand as it blazes a trail, but my mind says, could it be sin? I see what they say. I study the word. It's hard to call them wrong, but I panic in fright as I wonder at night, what if this movement is wrong? The Spirit of God moved across the waters. Why doesn't that frighten me? Jesus chose a zealot to move his cause. Is that so hard to see? But that was God and that was Jesus. And these, I remind you, are men. But watch how they sing and pray and repent. See how they rebuke their own sin. And they laugh and they love as they sell everything. And I see the hilarity of faith. Reckless abandon as onward they go. Why do I envy these greats? Dirtbags, they're called. And scum and refuse. It all makes me want to run. But as I watch and as I see, they're all having so much fun. Strong leaders, pillar church, discipleship. Have they forgotten our rules? But why does my mind drift back to one man and the few who learned in his school? He went away. He's not here. His Spirit lives on in our hearts. But I'm so tired of trying alone. I feel like I'm falling apart. I need what they have. I have to confess. And I'll tell you another truth. I want it. I want it. I long to rise up. My best days cannot be my youth. I'm going. I'm going. I'm going. I'm gone. Sold out to the great cause of Christ. I hand my fears to you. Abba, Father, your wisdom will have to suffice. She is the bride. She is your heart. Take care of her. I know you will. But as for me and my household, I will join the cause with a thrill.
Amen.
I pray today for you, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you will see we are not about religion. We're about following Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And making a difference in this world. And I pray today you'll decide to repent and get baptized and have your sins forgiven.
Yes.
If you are a disciple, I pray you will choose to invest like you never have before in your relationship with God. And you will decide your life will not be lived to the conformity of this world, but to what God calls us to sacrifice. And isn't that the word?
Yep.
Sacrifice.
That's right.
Are we through sacrificing? I'm convinced many of us have sacrificed so much, but we're not sure we can go past our comfort and sacrifice everything. If you're a true disciple and Jesus is Lord, I call you to walk every single day Not worried about what men think, but what Jesus says. Take responsibility for where you are, for where God allows you to be. Learn what you need to learn and decide, I'm not going to sow sparingly. I'm going to sow generously. And God will give me the victory. Amen.